Well, today we begin a new teaching, a series of lessons through this very practical, very short book of James. And real fast, you should have been given an 8-week Bible journal when you came in this morning. If you did not receive one, Jack is here in the back, and so is Esteban. And if you did not receive one of these when you came in, by the way, you will want this for the next 8 weeks. You will want this. So if you did not receive one, would you just raise your hand real high, and Jack and Esteban will come help you. Raise them real high. Okay, I see some right here. Come on, right here in the back. And just keep them up high, and we'll make sure that we get you covered. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what we're going to be doing as a church. We believe there is no power in my authority as a speaker or anyone else's authority as a speaker. The only authority that we have as Christ followers comes from God's Word. Amen? So what we're going to do as a church over the next 8 weeks, we are going to walk together through this little meat and potatoes, very practical, down-to-earth book. And so in this book, let me tell you what you're going to find. We're going to actually do this process called SOAP. Everyone say SOAP. SOAP. SOAP stands for four things. The S is Scripture. Every day there will be a passage of Scripture for you to read. The O is for observation. What do you observe from the passage? The A is application. How does it apply to you? Apply it to your life. And then the P is you pray. And I've already put in here on the third page an example from John 3:16. So it's got the S, the Scripture, and underneath that the O, the observation, the A, the application, and the P, the prayer. So every day, Monday through Friday, we're going to let you off on Saturday so you can get caught up if you miss a day. But every day, Monday through Friday, I'm going to invite you to pull this out. Take 5-10 minutes. You say, Josh, I read 28 chapters every day. This, great. If you already read 28 chapters, tack on 3 more verses. Join us. It'll be good. But you'll also in here, there's a space every week. In fact, right here on January 21st, I'm going to invite you to open to that day because this is where you can take notes based on the teaching from that morning's message. Because we believe it's important that we not simply be hearers of God's Word, but as James is going to tell us later, doers of what we hear. And this is one of the ways we can do it. Now, one other piece. This is what I want to invite some of you to do. Some of you have come up to me and said, Josh, I wish I had a small group to be in, but the church isn't opening up new groups this spring officially. What do I do? I'm so glad you asked. Today is the day for you. You take this. You find 3 or 4 friends. Say, hey, let's meet once a week. Grab coffee. If you have kids, say, let's find a playground somewhere. Let the kids play. If it's too cold, find someone's house, whatever it is. And you get together once a week or every other week, but you get together with some friends, and all you do is this. Take every one of the days that you've already read and say, what did you observe on this past Monday? How did you apply it? How can we encourage you? You ask those 3 questions of each of the 5 days. You'll have more questions than you have time to visit. But I promise you, you do this with some people, and by the end of the 8 weeks, you will know God better, and you will at least be positioned to follow Him better than you already are. And so, if you don't have a copy, grab one. By the way, the teens, elementary or middle school and up, they're going to be taking these home as well for their own studies. And this is so simple. Even my son, 6 years old, is going to be doing this with us. So I hope you guys will take advantage of it. All right, you guys ready to get into God's Word today? All right, I'm going to invite my buddy Gus Dunaway. Gus, where are you at, bud? Come right on up here. Gus is one of our members here at church, and he's going to read this morning's selection of Scripture from James chapter 1. You got enough room there, bud? Okay. Everybody say, hi, Gus. There you go. And let's stand together in honor of God's Word. And Gus is going to read the first five verses of James chapter 1.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
And the whole church said, amen. Hey, didn't he do a good job, family? Good job, buddy. Thank you, Gus. You may be seated. All right, let's just get into it. James chapter 1, verse 1 is loaded. Let's just hit the basic facts so you understand what this little book is going to say throughout the rest of the time. Let's start with the beginning, with the basic info. The book of James is written by a man named James. Congratulations, you are one for one this morning. This is great. Okay, James wrote this letter to a group of people in verse 1. In fact, if you could put verse 1 up on screen for us, that way we can all look at this together. Look at this. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So he's writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered because of a persecution that started, we know, in Acts chapter 8. There was a great persecution in Jerusalem, and the Christians scatter. So now James is writing to the church, to the Christians who are scattered among the nations. This is one of the earliest written New Testament books of the Bible. It was written in the mid-40s A.D. In fact, many people believe this was the first New Testament book written. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all these, this was probably the very first one, probably around 45 A.D. So James, he says, hey, it's me, James. I'm a servant of God. Now, servant of God simply means one, a leader who's been called by God. And that word servant could be translated slave. He's basically saying, look, I belong to God. Now, the thing about James is he doesn't do a lot of pomp or explanation. He doesn't say, oh, I'm James and these are my credentials. He doesn't go through all this stuff. He just gets right to it. He goes, hey, it's James. You know me. Let's get started. Now, I know some of you are going, well, no, I don't know James. Who is this James? Well, there are a couple very prominent New Testament Jameses. Jameses, Jameses, whatever. Okay. There are two at least. The first one is James the Apostle. James is the brother to another well-known apostle named John. James and John, they were known as the Sons of Thunder. By the way, I think that would have been an awesome wrestling duo name from the 80s. It's not. But James was one of the apostles. So is that the author of this book? Well, no, we don't think so, because James the apostle was executed. He was martyred in about 44 AD, right around the time that this letter was being written. So no, we don't think this is the James. So who's this James? Quite simply, this is James, the brother of Jesus Christ. I know some of you are going, wait, Jesus had siblings? How is that possible? I thought, you know, I was told that Jesus, he was born of the Virgin Mary, and then, you know, Joseph and Mary, they just kind of kept things holy and sacred and never knew each other. Listen, that is not what Scripture teaches. That teaching came about a couple hundred years after the New Testament for some various reasons. But the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ had about seven brothers and sisters. And in fact, we're told their names. James is one of the brothers of Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God while Jesus was living and during his earthly ministry. In fact, we're told that at one point, James, along with his siblings, went to Jesus one day while Jesus was talking to a crowd and said, hey, Jesus, come home with us. It's okay. Pat him on the head, because they were like, he's nuts. He's crazy. I mean, after all, yeah, I mean, you were a pretty cool guy growing up. You know, that time that you parted your soup in your bowl. I mean, that was pretty impressive. I'm kidding. He didn't do that. But the times that you did these things, you were neat, but God, no. So what changed? What caused James to go from a skeptic to a believer? Quite simply, it was the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, telling us about Jesus' resurrection and his appearing to various people, tells us that Jesus then appeared to his own brother, James. Boy, I'd have loved to have been at that conversation, wouldn't you? Hey, James, it's me. And he becomes this passionate follower of Jesus Christ, so much so that he will do whatever it takes. He will go wherever he's called to go. He will do what he must do to follow his big brother Jesus. And so he's going to give us a lot of encouragement and information because he knew Jesus. He didn't just know about him. He grew up with Jesus. By the way, how would you have liked to have had Jesus as your older sibling? You'd have always had your mom saying, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" But he teaches us. And so through the book of James, he's going to unpack different ways to follow and live life like Jesus. Question though, have you ever had someone give you unsolicited advice? Don't look at the person next to you. Have you ever, just raise your hand if you've ever had someone give you unsolicited advice. Or perhaps they've given you advice and you're kind of skeptical because you've never seen them take their own advice. Sort of like when you're 5 or 6 years old, you go out to the big pool there and they've got the high dive. Any of you remember the first time you went up on a high dive? I remember the first time I went up on a high dive, you know, from down below, a couple feet, doesn't look so high. You then get up there and it feels like a few stories. And then you've got some real encouraging voice down there who's never even been on a diving board saying, "You can do it." And then they get real churchy maybe and they're like, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." And you're like, "Well, fine, why don't you and Jesus come up here and do it? Because I don't want to do it." Have you ever had someone who doesn't keep their own advice but give you advice? Let me take you to the very end of James's life. James, at the very end of his life, around 65 AD, we are now outside of the record in Scripture, but a Christian historian tells us that around the year 65, there's this little conflict that occurred. The scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish community, those who did not believe Jesus was God, they're noticing how this little Jesus movement has just blown up. Everyone seems to be coming to faith. And so they come to James. You say, well, why'd they come to James? Because James was one of the leaders of the early church. He is the one who brokered a peace between Peter and Paul when they got sideways. He's the one who helped coordinate the great council there in Acts 15 about how the Gentiles could come to faith. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so they come to James. And they say, look, everyone's coming to Christ. They're messing things up. You've got to put a stop to this. You've got to quit this. You've got to tell them. This can't keep going on. And I love what James says. James says, "Why do you ask me about the Son of Man? He sits in heaven at the right hand of the mighty power. He will come on the clouds of heaven." And when they heard this, they went berserk. They brought him up to the peak in the temple, and that's where they were questioning him. And up there in front of all the people watching this interrogation, when he made that pronouncement of Jesus, they got so mad they pushed him off the pinnacle of the temple. He falls, but it doesn't kill him. He's terribly wounded. Eyewitnesses there that day say that James, critically injured, barely pushes himself up, and he begins to cry out, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Let me tell you something about James. He is always quoting his big brother Jesus. And they're so mad, the crowd around him, that they then stone him to death. And both a Christian and a Jewish witness there say that on that day, James was martyred for his faith in Jesus. Now, why do I tell you that story at the beginning of this whole series? Here's why. I want you to know that James is practicing what he is preaching to us. So when he says, "James, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my boss. He's my master." Then everything else he says, you need to know he's going to first practice before he preaches. All right, so let's read verse 2. You ready? Here we go. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers." Now, that word brothers is a technical term. It means Christians, so it would actually be politically incorrect or not correct to say brothers and sisters. So, my brothers, "consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, here's what's interesting about this. He says, there are moments where things are going to happen. Have you ever had a trial come your way, family? Have you ever had a relationship that although you did everything you knew how to do, it just didn't seem to get better? A marriage that you just kept pouring, and it didn't matter, it still ended. A job, health, things that have happened, things that have just kind of flipped upside down. He says, Consider it pure joy when trials, not if, but when. Understand, if you live long enough, you will go through trials in this world. Can I hear some amens from the older people in the crowd? And if you get through life unscathed, and I'll tell you the one thing that won't go unscathed, it's that wonderful thing called your body. It will begin to droop, to break, to fall apart. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Now you say, how in the world could he call us to this pure joy? What does that mean, pure joy? Well, see, here's the thing. When you're facing a situation, when he says pure joy, he doesn't mean the exclusive emotion, the exclusive feeling, the exclusive attitude is not joy. That's not what he means by pure. Rather, when he says pure joy, he means it is undiluted. It is not that it's exclusive what you're feeling, but it is in the intensity that you experience it. Consider pure joy. I love one author's way of writing pure joy. Pure joy is the supernatural delight. And you say, how in the world, when things are going bad, can I experience pure joy? I want to show you something to maybe make sense of this. We've got a little video up here. Go ahead and put this up on screen here. I showed this a few years ago, but check this out. This little T-Rex, he's just going to follow you wherever you go. You say, okay, well, so does he have like a motor behind him? No, there's no motor. And in fact, now check out these eight little T-Rexes. They're all going to, aren't they kind of cute, by the way? You say, well, how are they doing that? What? There's got to be something motorized. They're really moving. They're not moving. They are not moving. You say, no, they've got to be moving. Let me show you one more here. How about one giant T-Rex? So you just kind of move around. Is that just a little creepy to anyone else? You're saying he's got to be motorized. He's moving. No, he is not moving. Ready? Wait for it. He's not moving. You say, well, really? Okay, look one more time. He's not moving. But it looked like he was moving. It looked like he was watching me wherever I went. What am I saying to you? What am I saying? Perception. It looks like one thing when it's another thing. It looks like this is what's happening when this is what's really going on. The key word in experiencing pure joy is that first word in verse 2, consider. Think about. That word consider in the Greek means to think or to perceive. Think about it. Consider it. See, often when bad things happen, Josh Diggs doesn't think, he only feels. Oh, it feels this way. Oh, it feels this way. And James says, I know what you feel. I want you to think. Consider that what you're going through, what you see in front of you may not be all that there is. So how do you produce, how do you experience pure joy? He says, you need to think. Let me give you three ways real quick where God produces pure joy. And this will happen as you perceive, consider, or think on this one. Here we go real fast. Number one, if you can put these up on screen here. Number one, pure joy comes from the person of God. If you're wanting to write this down, these are where God gives us pure joy. This is where it comes from. If you'll perceive this, if you'll think about it. It comes from the person of God. By the way, God in the flesh. Who is God in the flesh, family? It's Jesus. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. There's other places where Christ himself, Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus, he had this joy because of what was coming. Jesus, the God in the flesh, he is not a God who stands far off. He is one who draws near to you, who draws near to me. The reason that joy can come. See, here's what happens. Although James will not explain why bad things happen or why trials always come, he does say, let me tell you, this is where pure joy is produced. That there is a when you perceive and think about the person of God, that God loves you so much that he did not leave you, but he came to you. that even when bad things happen, it is not because God doesn't love you or that God has abandoned you, because God is with you. Think on the person of God. Second thing, think on the purpose of God. God has a purpose in everything that happens. Now, don't misunderstand me. Everything that happens is not good. When someone is abused, when someone is ignored, when people are, or when bad things happen, those are bad things. Do you remember in Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. I think Jerry mentioned this last week. Joseph, he is sold into slavery by his brothers. Good thing or bad thing? Some of you have siblings that you want to sell, evidently. Let's try this again. Joseph being sold into slavery, was that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing. Joseph being lied about by Potiphar's wife because she wanted to be intimate and he wasn't going to, was that a good thing that he was lied about by her or a bad thing? When Joseph was forgotten in prison because one of the guys he helped in prison forgot about him, was that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad. And yet Joseph at the end of Genesis says, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. The purpose of God will not be thwarted because of things that you go through, family. God is at work in ways. Is it possible that although from the surface it looks like things are one way, if we could step behind the scenes, is it possible that God would be behind the scenes at work on your behalf and for his purposes and glory? And the third one, it's the person, the purpose, and the people of God. See, you're here this morning. Some of you may have shown up because you kind of like the way that we sing and we worship. That's great. Others of you are here because you kind of like the service format, or you like the children's classes, or you like the fact that you get as much free coffee as you want, or whatever it may be. But let me tell you, the real reason that you still come back week to week, it is none of those things. The reason you come back to this particular place is because of the people of God that are here that you know, that you love. It's the situations where you hear about that brother or the sister who has gone through this situation or is going through this situation, and yet you see how they remain faithful to God on Monday, and it's tough on Monday, but you say, if they can get through what they're going through, perhaps God can work through my situation and I can get through what I'm going through. It's when we consider, perceive, when we think about these things that God produces in us pure joy. And do not miss this. It is not that it's a good situation, but God can bring good out of every situation. He goes on to say, it's not just this pure joy. He says, when you face these trials, because you know, verse 3, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Can I just be frank? I do not like the word test. When I hear the word test, I break out into a cold sweat because I remember those pop quizzes in school. Do you remember the pop quizzes in school, family? Here's what I know about pop quizzes. You may have prepared, but you don't expect the quiz at the moment it arrives. It's interesting, pop quizzes are known for showing up when you are not expecting them to show up. It's an old phrase, but I think it's a valuable one. Sometimes in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a testing, sometimes we think, well, God, you must be far from me. You must be absent. Listen, the best teachers are silent during the tests, but they're always present in the test. Let me tell you one other thing I know about testing. I can't graduate from sixth grade to seventh grade unless I pass my sixth grade exams. Some of us in here are taking the same stupid test over and over and over again because we have yet to learn what God is going to teach through that. And it's a beautiful thing here, the word trial, it's referencing the idea of a furnace, a purifying situation, how it takes the impurities of gold. A furnace will take the impurities out of the gold so they come out. It produces something in you. You are made mature in perseverance. So how do we do this? How do we persevere, family? You say, okay, those things are produced. That's where joy comes from. Great. How do I become mature? How do I kind of get through this? I think it comes down to one very simple thing. It's this idea and this word of persevering. In the Hebrew Scriptures, let me tell you, there's a word. It's the word wait. Now, when you and I hear the word wait, what do we think about? Right? Okay. Just standing around, very passive. That is not the biblical idea of waiting. Rather, in the Old Testament, there is this beautiful, this idea of wait or waiting. You remember the Old Testament Isaiah passage, he who waits on the Lord, or they will renew their strength, he who waits. The word there is kavah, and it means to braid or to twine something together, to establish a strong connection. In fact, the noun for of kavah can be translated, or is tikva, which can be translated as rope. In other words, what I'm saying to you is how you get through what you're going through is summed up with a rope. I need a little help here this morning. Hey, buddy, would you come here, Stephen? All right. All right, I need my son, Stephen. Also, hey, Jesse, would you come up here? Come on up here real quick, very fast. All right, come here. Let me show you what this is. Little illustration here. Hey, buddy, how are you? You're looking sharp this morning. Oh, you're welcome. Okay. This is my son, Stephen. Everyone say, hi, Stephen. This is my other brother, Jesse. Everyone say, hi, Jesse. We're sort of related. Jesus, Lindsay. Okay, here we go. Now, this is the biblical idea of waiting. Jesse, you just step back there for one moment. Now, Stephen, here's what I want you to do. Can you just kind of, tell you what, let's do it this way, bud. We're going to make this real easy. All right, put this over you. Okay, and then you hold on, okay? Can you just hold on to that for me? Okay, now, here's what I'm going to do. Now, I need you not to move at all, okay? Just don't move at all. Now, here's the deal. When life is stressful and you wrap yourself around something for stability, you want to make sure whatever you are wrapped onto can support your weight. Okay, now don't move. Okay, so, I mean, if he were like up high and I was trying to hold on, I mean, okay, now, here's the first thing. When you are waiting, when you're holding on, first thing, family, make sure what you're holding on to can support the weight of your life. Amen. See, the reason some of you, you're waiting, you're holding on to things, but the reason life is still falling apart is because you are waiting, you are holding on to, you have woven your life around something that is not strong enough to hold you. And you wonder why it just keeps falling apart. Now, let me give you another example. Hey, good job. You okay? Can you breathe? All right. Good. All right. You want to go sit down with your mom? Okay. Thanks, buddy. All right. Now, let me give you the other example. Hey, buddy.
Hey. You going to tie me up now?
Let's see. Here, hang on.
Hold on to the end if you want.
Okay. Go ahead. Whatever you need to do. I mean, just you. Now, Jesse's ever so slightly larger than my son. That's the hope. Now, I pull. Nothing's happening. Hey, okay. Waiting is not simply about holding on. It's about what you hold on to. Are you following me here, family? James is going to say, life is going to squeeze you. There will be trials that God, out of his love for you, will allow you to go through some very difficult things. Does he have the power to keep you from it? Of course he does. Does that mean that he is a capricious, angry, mean God? No. There are things that are broken in this world. Understand, a fallen, broken world is not how God designed things. We did this. But God can use what we have broken to bring about healing and good things. But James is going to say, consider it pure joy, because as you hold on, you will become mature. Jesse, thanks for doing this, man. Everyone give Jesse and Stephen a hand, would you? Thanks, man. We're about to go into a time of prayer, and here's all I want to ask you, one question. Are you ready? You may want to write this down for this week as you think on it. Yeah, sure, God produces joy through the person of God and the purpose and the people of God, but here's the question. What are you waiting on this week? What have you braided your life to? When you've got almost nothing left and you've only got just that last strand of strength, what are you wrapping your life around? Because I can tell you, if it is around anything else than Jesus Christ, if you're considering something else as the strength for your life, as that thing that you hope will not let you down, I am going to tell you right now, and anyone who's lived any years can tell you, it will not hold. But here's the beautiful thing, and as we get ready to go into this time of prayer, I'm going to invite some of our shepherds to go ahead and make their way to the front. Todd Bess, Wayne.